Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on the 16th day of October 2021. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to today's recording. I'm glad to have you with us. As you notice, the background's a little different behind me. It's because I'm here with Sister Joan in Southern California. And we'll be here for just a couple more days and then be traveling back home. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And before we get into our Sabbath lesson, let's please bow our heads. And precious Father, we thank you that we can come to you in any time of need. And as we near the end, we're going to be coming to you a lot of times. And we thank you for being there for us at any day or hour. We pray that thy presence will continue to be with us. We pray that the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will be here as well. And we pray, Spirit, that you will open our eyes and our understanding to behold wondrous things out of the word of inspiration today. And thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness and tender love and your comforting spirit being with us. Please continue to dwell with us today and especially bring comfort to those that are sorrowing, like our dear precious brother Dick. And others as well. We also pray that thy truth will continue to speed around the world, that many more precious souls will behold the uplifted Savior and become captivated by his grace and love and mercy and decide to follow him and not anyone else. And so we thank you for being here in our midst and for blessing our fellowship with thy divine presence, light, joy, and love. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Hello. Happy Sabbath. Hello.
Happy Sabbath, dear Sister Chakra. I'm glad you could join with us.
Good. And glad to have you back. Amen. Amen. Likewise.
And may God bless you today.
Thank you.
So we're continuing in our study book. This is the Desire of Ages, chapter 83. Let me bring it here in the room. I'm on my laptop here, so it's a little bit more involved than my computer. And so I thank you for your patience. And we left off at about a third of the way on page 801. We are at the paragraph, but with this great news. And the last thing that we were discussing is that the two disciples that Christ had joined with, and they didn't recognize it was actually the Savior that was with them, they were talking together, and through the evening hours, or through the day, coming to the evening, Christ was opening their understanding more and more to what the scriptures were teaching about the Messiah. And of course, he was talking about himself. And the two disciples there, one of them was Cleopas, didn't recognize that it was Christ, but their hearts were burning within them. Their hearts were on fire on what they were hearing, because Jesus was opening to them the prophecies in the Old Testament and applying it directly to the Messiah, to himself. And so they were just amazed about the knowledge and the wisdom that this apparent stranger had. in revealing to them the prophecies regarding the Messiah. And they saw as never before the clarity that Jesus had fulfilled all of the prophecies dealing with his first coming. And so as they were drawing towards evening, they came to a particular town and they were going to turn in, get a room, get some food, and then wait until the morning. In other words, sleep until the morning. And Christ made it appear like he was going to just walk on down the road, even though it was getting towards night. And so they constrained him to come in and sup with them and spend the night there in the inn. And then the next morning, you know, continue on. And so as the simple meal was prepared and brought to the table, Christ, who they thought was just a stranger, Christ stood up and gave a blessing over the food. And then they recognized it was the Savior, because the very same way he had blessed food in the past is the way he did it now. And of course, they recognized the nail prints in his hands this time. And they were just amazed. And then all of a sudden, Christ was gone. He disappeared. And when we get into chapter 84, we'll find a little more about the methods involved in Christ's disappearance. But that's in chapter 84. So that's where we left off, and now we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, but with this great news. But with this great news to communicate, they cannot sit and talk. Their weariness and hunger are gone. They leave their meal untasted and full of joy immediately set out again on the same path by which they came, hurrying to tell the tidings to the disciples in the city. Now they were, oh, what was it, like 12 miles out of Jerusalem? Maybe 8 miles, I forget how many miles. But it's already nighttime, and so you can see that they are heading out without a flashlight. They didn't have them in those days. And so they're going to be doing a lot of stumbling. But anyways, they leave their meal untested and full of joy, immediately set out on the same path by which they came to tell the disciples in the city. In some parts, the road is not safe, but they climb over the steep places, sliding on the smooth rocks. They do not see, they do not know that they have the protection of him who has traveled the road with them. With their pilgrim staff in hand, they press on, desiring to go faster than they dare. They lose their track, but find it again. Sometimes running, sometimes stumbling, they press forward, their unseen companion close beside them all the way. So Christ had disappeared, but where was he? He was right next to them. Walking, running, although he wasn't stumbling, but he was right beside them all the way, but they didn't see him. They didn't know that he was right there. And isn't that a lot of times with us, dear ones? We think that we're traveling all alone, that we're all by ourselves, and yet Jesus is right there with us, unseen, to protect us if we stumble, to keep us from severely getting hurt. He's right there, but we don't see him. It's only by faith that we recognize that he's there with us. We're not forsaken. We're not alone. The Savior is there. So why did these two disciples decide not to spend the night, but to hazard their, oh, I can't say their lives per se, but injury to ankles and knees and legs and everything else. Why did they decide to hurry back during the night to the disciples in Jerusalem?
They had good news to share.
Amen. Amen. They knew the disciples back in Jerusalem were sorrowing and sad. They had no idea if they knew that Jesus was risen. And so here they don't think of themselves. They don't think of their tiredness, their weariness. All they think about is getting the news that Christ is risen back to his followers. And so any dangers, yeah, they were definitely full of excitement. So any dangers along the path are forgotten. They go in the strength of the Lord to carry the message that Christ has risen back to their fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. Any other thoughts, dear ones? Any other comments?
The message was the most important thing in their lives at that time. They just had to do it. They didn't think about anything else but getting that message out and sharing the joy.
Amen. Amen. And as Brother Dick pointed out here in the paragraph, it says, let me find my cursor. There we are.
Second line.
Their weariness and hunger are gone. And I need to pick a different color. Let me try it with a different color here.
They left their meal untasted.
Amen. So their own physical necessities are forgotten. The one most important thing in their mind is to share the good news with their fellow companions. And that should be the same with us, dear ones. If we know that others are sorrowing because they don't have a living Savior, then we should also forget our own desires in order to share a living Savior with him or with her, so that their sorrow can be alleviated and they can be full of joy. Any other thoughts, comments, dear ones?
The song, "I Serve a Risen Savior, He's in the World Today," that just flashed into my mind. He lives.
Amen indeed. So here they're on the road, stumbling back to Jerusalem. And who would like to read the next paragraph? Please feel free.
The night is dark, but the sun of righteousness is shining upon them. Their hearts leap for joy. They seem to be in a new world. Christ is a living Savior. They no longer mourn over him as dead. Christ is risen. Over and over again, they repeat it. This is the message they are carrying to the sorrowing ones. They must tell them the wonderful story of the walk to Emmaus. They must tell who joined them by the way. They carry the greatest message ever given to the world, a message of glad tidings upon which the hopes of the human family for time and for eternity depend.
Amen. And thank you, dear Sister Dee Dee. So here we see that their hearts are full of joy over the news that Christ is risen. And they continue to repeat this message over and over again to themselves. They already knew Christ was risen. Why would they repeat it over and over again to themselves?
Sometimes you have to convince yourself and you just can't believe it. You just have to keep saying it because it makes you feel better.
Maybe they were singing in song.
Well, that's quite interesting. It would definitely help them to remember it. They had a truth that they had to share. And as they're traveling down the dark road, they repeat that truth to their companion. And as they as Cleopas says it to his companion, it helps to solidify it more and more, amen, to settle it in his heart. And sometimes when you understand the truth, it doesn't take hold in your heart until after you've shared it or while you're sharing it to someone else. The truth sinks in. And so as they're sharing the truth that they already know, it helps to solidify it in each heart. It becomes a part of their being. And it cements it in their heart. So when we've learned the truth, we're not just to rest in the fact that, yeah, I know Saturday is the Sabbath, or I know that when you die, you just rest in the grave until Christ comes. It's just a split instant. But the more we share that truth, even with our fellow brothers and sisters, the more that truth becomes a reality in our hearts, in our lives, it helps to cement it to where we cannot be moved from it when we're shaken on that particular doctrinal belief. So don't be afraid to share, you know, this is God's blessed seventh-day Sabbath, the memorial of his creation. Don't be afraid to share it with others who already know it. And when you hear someone repeating the same message that you've heard 1,000 times, don't take the position, I've heard that already, I don't need to hear it again. But look at it from the aspect that in hearing it, it's helping to solidify it in your mind and heart as well. I remember traveling with a dear brother and going from one place to another place. And as we were traveling, a lot of times the same talks or the same sermons would be given. And instead of, you know, going outside and doing something else while my brother was giving the same talk that I had heard many times, I decided, you know, I may not have caught all of the truth that his sermon has in it. And I really don't want to miss a truth that hasn't dawned on me yet. So I made it a point to sit through all of the sermons that I had heard before and to pay particular attention so that I wouldn't miss any of the truths that perhaps I didn't catch in the last service or perhaps the 20th sermon in the past. And even though I knew some of the things he was going to share, you know, sort of right online, I didn't let it bother me, because in hearing it, it was just being that much more solidified in my memory. And Lord willing, if I needed to share that particular message in that particular way, I could at least remember portions of it, because I had heard it so many times. Yeah, amen, amen. A text put in the chat says, 2 Peter 1:12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Amen. So here these two disciples are telling each other over and over and over again that their beloved Messiah is not dead. He's risen. And they can't wait to share what Christ had done for them personally with others. So their testimony was not a dead testimony. It was not a second-hand testimony of what Christ had done for Mary or what Christ had done for John. It was a personal testimony of what Christ had done for them. And dear ones, we need that kind of a living testimony. What Christ had done for you. And in sharing that, no one can take that away from you, because you experienced it. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So share the truth that you know to those around you, your brothers, your sisters, your mother, your father, your parents, your church family. Share the truths you know. It will benefit others and it will benefit yourself as well. So here's two disciples on the road back to Jerusalem. And they're going as fast as they can. They're stumbling. Sometimes they trip. But yet Christ is right there with them, even though they don't see him. And now we get to chapter 84. And chapter 84... get it over here. Chapter 84 is titled, "Peace Be Unto You." And those who know that passage recognize that that particular passage was spoken by Christ to all the disciples in that upper room. And this chapter begins on page 802. And who would like to read? Oh, just a second here. Who would like to read the first paragraph?
I shall try. On reaching Jerusalem, the two disciples entered at the Eastern Gate, which is open at night on festival occasions. You hope that was on the side that they approached from. Man alive, who'd want to walk all the way around that big city to get in that open gate? But anyway, the houses are dark and silent, but the travelers make their way through the narrow streets by the light of the rising moon. They go to the upper chamber, where Jesus spent the hours of the last evening before his death. Here they know that their brethren are to be found. Late as it is, they know that the disciples will not sleep till they learn for a certainty what has become of the body of their Lord. They find the door of the chamber securely barred. They knock for admission, but no answer comes. All is still. Then they give their names. The door is carefully unbarred. They enter, and another unseen enters with them. Then the door is again fastened to keep out spies. Wow.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. So as they travel, they're wondering, okay, where are we going to find all the disciples? And they recognize that the best place is going to be the upper room, because that was a favorite spot of theirs. And that was the last place where the physical presence of Jesus in a room other than in the court palaces and the chambers of the Jewish priests and Pilate were. That was the last place they had met with Jesus as a group. And so these two disciples make their way, and praise God, it wasn't a cloudy night. And it was a moon. I'd like to think it was a full moon, so there would be as much light as possible. But they make their way to the upper room, and they knock on the door. And they give their names, because they know the disciples are afraid of the Jews finding out where they are. And the door is opened. And they come in. And it also says here, let me underline it, that another unseen enters with them. Who is that other?
Jesus.
Amen. Amen. So here we see that Jesus entered in through the open door, just like the other disciples did. So Jesus disappeared from their sight, but that didn't mean that he was a spirit entity that no longer had a physical body. No longer had a human body. Christ walked right along with them, increasing his pace when they increased their pace. And when the door was opened, Jesus walked in with them, although they didn't see him. So Christ didn't just come through the wall like an angel could, or what people term a ghost could, which is just an evil angel. He didn't come down through the ceiling or up through the floor. He just didn't magically appear inside the room. He walked into the room. So here Christ is resurrected. He's God and human now. He can live in his Godhood because God the Father had accepted his sacrifice as a human being. So Christ is God himself, but he's also human. He's both God and man in the same person, the same being. And as a human being, he can't be everywhere at once. So when Christ became human, he gave up his omnipresent power. So Christ can't be everywhere at once, like the Holy Spirit can, or like God the Father can, because God the Father and the Holy Spirit are not human. But Christ is human. That means that wherever the physical presence of Christ is, that is where he is. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
Elder Rob, thank you, because I was going to ask that as you underlined about the unseen. The unseen also entered. But what is the door is carefully unbarred and they entered. Is it that they were so, one group was so excited and one set was so like boggled down with sadness and uncertainty that they did not? Because if they're carefully doing this and they're looking out for spies, you know, that would enter, how is it that he was unseen to them? And then we know that is not a spirit based on what was pointed out here, but is it because they were so engrossed in their emotions, whether high or low, that they did not see him come in?
If you remember in the previous chapter, that when Christ had gave his blessing over the food and they recognized that he was Jesus, Christ disappeared. So they could no longer see the physical presence of Christ, but he was right there. And all along the path back to Jerusalem, they could not see Christ's presence with him, but he was right there. And so when these two disciples entered into the upper chamber, when Peter and John and the rest of them had opened the door, Christ walked in with them, but none of the disciples saw the Savior. He was still invisible. But it shows you, dear ones, that when Christ took humanity, he took it forever. Not just so he could live as a human being and then when he had completed the plan of redemption, then just live in his Godhood and forget about his human nature. Christ took humanity forever. He will always be human and he will always be God. But because Christ took humanity, he is limited to what human beings can do with their physical body. In other words, he can't be everywhere at once because no human being can be everywhere at once. And yet, Christ is God who knows all things, but he was willing to give up some of his God power in order to be limited like you and me are. Yeah, it is a mystery, the mystery of godliness. Yeah, he's still omniscient. He's still all powerful. that he's no longer omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. And that's because he took humanity. So when you, you know, as we get back, get to the next paragraph here, and you know the story, you've read the scriptures where all of a sudden Christ appears in their midst. It wasn't that he came through the wall or just poof was there. He walked in to the room because the door had been opened. So angels go right through doors. I mean, that's how the angel appeared right there to Paul and also to Peter. He was within the jail cell where both of them were. But that was, you know, that's nothing for an angel, but an angel isn't human. Christ is. And through the Holy Spirit, Christ can be with us now. And he is with us now if we met here in Jesus' name, which we did. So Christ is here with us now, but it's through the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit that Christ is here with us. His physical presence is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. But his presence is here with us now through the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. And in order to have omnipresence, you have to be God. And so just that very fact shows that the Holy Spirit himself is a God. So all of that insight is found in just this experience. And it's amazing, dear ones, what a paragraph or even a sentence or a portion of a sentence can reveal in truth. It's quite astounding. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
That kind of remind me of when Philip, I think it's Philip,
yeah,
when he baptized the eunuch. Mm-hmm. How the Holy Spirit took him from where he was, like they went down the water and then he was in another place. And also it kind of brought to my mind when, remember they was going to stone Jesus when he said that this day it has been fulfilled when he was telling. And then all of a sudden the angels kind of just walked by them and Jesus was still there walking by, but they kind of had an edge around him. It reminds us also that in these days, imagine that the angels are going to be protecting God's people as well. Maybe the person that's supposed to hurt them may be right in front of you, but they can't see you. I hope the angels does the same thing for all of us in this time by God's grace. I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Amen. That's a really good point because it reveals that as Christ was able to go through that mob that were wanting to throw him off the cliff, and they didn't see him. It's like he disappeared. That it was angels that were surrounding Christ, and thus the people could no longer see the Savior. It's like he just disappeared. But Christ was just walking right past the group, and then to safety. So you can understand, even though we don't have a thus saith the Lord that brings it out, but you can understand that for Christ to be invisible could have been just angels shielding Christ from the physical sight of the disciples. That's a really good point, dear sister. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, I had a stuck point. I had a stuck point. My mind was going, and then the Lord, as Sister Rose brought out there about the mob, and when she mentioned in the room here that the angels were veiling him, I'm like, wow, that's a great point, because, and that thing came to me too. Thank you for that, because I had a stuck point in my brain there as I was like, but how is that, would seem like a supernatural thing to happen if they didn't see him. But, and you know, Brother Jonathan said it's a mystery and we take it by faith, but I was like, man, I'm stuck, but praise God in his mercy that I'm unstuck now. So thank you for that.
Oh, well, praise the Lord. And that's why I love question and answer time, because questions can get you stuck. And if you're stuck, then you're not really advancing forward. It's a barrier that prevents you from understanding what's next. And so when those questions are asked, and Lord willing, there can be a thus saith the Lord to answer, then that question is gone. It's been answered. That barrier is removed, and now you can advance or understand the truth beyond that particular area. And so praise the Lord that you're not stuck there, dear sister. Any other thoughts or comments, please feel free.
Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. I use the word mysteries because it's something that, you know, a God who is so powerful, you know, omnipotent, that means he can do everything, actually. But at the same time, you know, we can say that he is not omnipresent, but he's so powerful. And so that's why I use the word mystery, because I do not understand why he can do it. You know, even though he is there in the most holy place, he can still see us. That's what it says in Hebrews right there. So it's a mystery. He can do, he's so powerful that he can do everything. At the same time, he doesn't have the omnipresence power. I don't know why he doesn't have that, but he's so powerful. Amen. That's all I can say.
Amen, amen. And you know, it reveals a deeper insight into the plan of salvation. When Christ voluntarily chose to become human, he knew that he would be voluntarily giving up part of the God powers that he had at that time. He knew in the future he'd be willing to part with those powers in order to save you and me from destruction. So he was sacrificing not just his position for a time as the commander of heaven. He was not just sacrificing for a time the glories of heaven or the riches that were at his disposal or the command of angels that were just waiting for him to tell them to go and do something and they'd be willing to do it. He was sacrificing some of his divine power as well in order to become human. And the powers that Christ have still as God, he is willing to curtail for a time in honor of his Father. So Christ is a God other than God the Father, and as a God, he is omniscient. He knows everything, but he doesn't use his omniscient divine power to determine the very day and hour that he's going to stop his ministration in the most holy place and come to the earth. he leaves that information to his Father. So here Christ could know it because he's God. He can use his omniscient powers, but he refuses these particular powers in honor of his Father. And he's waiting for his Father to tell him, now's the time. Remember, Christ says, no man knoweth the day or hour of the coming of the Son of Man except the Father. So as a God, Christ could know it. But he denies these powers so that the Father can have the preeminence. And that's quite amazing to me. If you had the power of doing certain lawful things, would you be willing to sacrifice that ability forever in order to benefit and help someone else? If you would, then that shows that you truly love them more than you loved the ability that you had. Amen. Amazing sacrifice and love. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Well, I'm going to leave it as a cliffhanger. Next time we'll go to the next paragraph where all of a sudden Christ appears in the midst of the disciples and they don't know how he got there. All they saw was two men entering in. They didn't know that Christ came in with them. So we'll find out next time how they respond to that. And it's quite interesting, their response. But we'll find that out next time. And who would like to have closing prayer for us? Please go right ahead.
If we could all bow our hearts and our knees and our minds and come before our Godhead. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and kindness and tender mercies upon our lives. Thank you for the blessings that were wrought today, dear Father God. May we not just stop here, but may we go and search for ourselves and continue to investigate upon these beautiful things that are coming forth from your word. I pray, dear Father God, that you will continue to be with us throughout this day, comforting each and every heart, dear Father God, that is in mourning and in distress or is going through any type of maladies there today, dear Father. You know each and every balm to soothe all of our woes. You know each and every secret of our hearts and our minds and everything that boggle us down. I pray that we may be united according to what thus saith the Lord. And I pray that your spirit will continuously abound with each and every one of us, wherever we may be. We thank you, dear Father, for the opportunity that no matter what we are going through, no matter what the circumstances are, that we can always come before you, dear Father, that we can always call upon your name. And we know that you are able and that you are willing to see us through and to help us, dear Father, in any given situation. Please continue to be with us. Continue to fill us with your spirit, dear Father, that we may be uplifted to higher heights and that we may keep looking up despite what comes. We thank you and we love you, dear Father God. And we can't wait to continue to delve into your words of truth and inspiration. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. So next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph about two-thirds of the way down on page 802 that starts out, "The travelers find all in surprised excitement." And we'll learn more next time. Although you don't have to wait. You can go and read it this afternoon or any time this week and find out what happened. But that's where we'll pick it up next Sabbath. Let's go ahead and take about a 13-minute break and then return back here at 11:25 Pacific or 2:25 Eastern for our next church service. So we'll see you in about, well, now it's 12 minutes.